most sacred name in all the universe is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And the Hebrew people revered God's name so much that when the scripture came to his name, they would skip over Yahweh and they would say Adonai. And of course, it's one of the names of God. And so we come today to give honor and glory to the name that is above everything. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. And if you would please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God that comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Do not waste your time arguing over godless and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important. For it promises a reward in both this life and the next. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, help us to make a fresh start today in our walk with you. Speak to us, God, today about the importance of spiritual discipline, spiritual exercises. God, stretch our faith. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Those of you that are parents, do you ever read a book to your child at night? This one daddy would read a storybook every night to his little girl. She'd fall asleep. He'd tuck her in, and then he'd go watch the ball game or whatever. One night he read her a book. She fell asleep. He tucked her in. A little bit later, he heard an awful commotion in her bedroom. He thought somebody's breaking in the house. And so he burst into the room, turned on the light, and there was a little girl laying in the floor. He said, "Honey, what happened?" He said, "Daddy, I don't know. I think I fell asleep too close to the getting in place." Well, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who have done that spiritually. That is, they've walked down an aisle, they've given their heart and life to Jesus Christ, they've been baptized, and then they've gone to sleep spiritually at the getting in place, and they haven't grown and developed and matured in the kind of way that is natural for any believer. I'd mentioned earlier, today they're going to play a ball game this afternoon. It's called the Super Bowl. It's the most watched television event in the world. A half a minute commercial, 30 seconds, costs $5.5 million. So when you watch the Super Bowl ads today, just remember that 30-second ad that you just saw would build three brand-new sanctuaries that we're trying to build. And you just remember that next time when we say, pray for our harvest offering, that people are willing to spend three times what it costs to build a sanctuary to get their message out for 30 seconds. Speaking of the Super Bowl, the home team was in it last year, the Carolina Panthers, right? Well, guess what? They went from the division champs to the conference champs to being in the Super Bowl to being dead last in their division this year. You see, what happened was that the Panthers went to the Super Bowl last year and they fell asleep as soon as they got there. Well, you and I want to make sure that that doesn't happen to us spiritually. And if it does, we'll know how to get out of that valley. I want to share with you today 8 spiritual exercises that will strengthen your faith. I actually could preach a whole sermon on each one of these points, so I got to be quick to cover 8 of them, all right? Number 1, renew your strength through worship. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not be faint. You see, the key to spiritual strength is to worship God. Now, worship is simple. That's when we take our focus off of ourselves, off of our problems, off of the world, off of our circumstances, and we put our focus on God. Folks, let me tell you why that is so important. You see, you can't worry and worship at the same time. You can worship or you can worry, but you can't do both. Because, see, worry, I'm focused on my problems. Worship, I'm focused on God. And so if you want to renew your strength, what do you need to do? You need to do that through worship. Recently, one of our church members had a medical emergency. And after everything was over with, I'm talking to this person, and they say, "Preacher, I'm afraid that it'll happen again." And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, you know, it happened once, it could happen again." I said, "Well, let's think about it. It happened. God let you know what was going on. God lined up everything you needed, took you through that valley, delivered you, healed you, and gave you victory." I said, "So which one do you want to focus on? Oh, something bad happened to me, it might happen again, or focus on, I serve a God that no matter what happens, He's going to show up and take care of me." You see, you can't worry and worship at the same time. You can't focus on the God who delivers and focus on your problem at the same time. Secondly, you can deepen your peace of mind through prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Bible says, don't be anxious, don't fret, don't worry. Instead, do what? Pray. You and I can do one of two things. We can panic or we can pray. Which one do you think is going to help you the most? Praying or panicking? The Bible says if I will take everything to God in prayer, that God will give me a peace that cannot be explained. It is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Friend, I can't explain it to you today, but if you've ever experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. There's just a holy hush that comes over your soul that is unexplainable. And friend, that only comes by praying. Now, we know this. We know we can call on God anytime and any place and anywhere, but we don't do it. Why? We worry and we fret instead of pray. Why? When we have a better plan. A man had a dream one night. He dreamed that he went to heaven. And when he was in heaven, they went down the golden roads, the paths, and they came upon a row of warehouse after warehouse after warehouse. And on the inside were all these boxes, and they had tags on them. And the guy said to the angel, says, "What are all those boxes in the warehouse, and what's on those tags?" He said, "Oh, the tag says, not asked for." And said all those boxes were gifts that God would have given to His children. They just didn't ask for them. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so how can I deepen my peace? I do that through prayer. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 17:20. He replied, "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, here's what I know. I know in a group this size, there are folks here today, and you're facing a mountain. It might be a financial mountain. It might be a health mountain. It might be a family relational mountain. It might be any kind of mountain. You think, what am I going to do? The Bible says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed. If you have that much faith, you can move that mountain. You folks, that's the power of prayer. And God has made that available to all of us. And by the way, I want to put in a plug here for our prayer partner ministry. And that is the 25th of this month, the last Saturday of this month, we're going to have a prayer retreat. It'll be right here at the church. It'll last for about three hours. And everybody is invited. We'll have a great time of praying. We'll have a great time of inspiration and instruction. We'll have a great time of fellowship. I want to ask you to put it on your calendar. Everybody's invited, right, Delia? But see, we have that on Saturday, and then the following Monday, on the 27th, we're going to kick off our 40 days of prayer and fasting. And on the first day, the 27th, we're going to have a prayer-a-thon, and that is starting at midnight that Sunday until midnight the next day. We're going to have 24 hours of prayer here at the altar. We'll ask folks, at least two people, to be here every hour. So for 24 hours, two are going to agree, or three, or however many, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to do certain things. We're going to say, God, move some mountains, okay? So we want to encourage you to be a part of that. And, of course, it'll go all the way up, our 40 days of prayer and fasting, to Good Friday. And it's going to be a great time of preparing for God to move in a great way. So I hope you'll keep that in mind. Number three, the third exercise. Strengthen your commitment through fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and to do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see the day of the Lord is coming nearer. You and I were created to have fellowship. Fellowship with God and to have fellowship with one another. Sometimes people will tell me, you know what, Pastor, I can worship God all by myself. And I hope you have a quiet time when you worship God. But there's also a thing called corporate worship. But even if there wasn't corporate worship, one of the things that you cannot do by yourself is fellowship. One of the purposes that God created you is to have fellowship with Him and to have fellowship with one another. Notice here some of the one another's. I don't know how many there are in the Bible, but there's a bunch of them. It says this is what we need to do to one another. Let me mention a few of them there. The first three are mentioned in the verses we just mentioned. Be concerned for one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, welcome one another. Now here's my question. All of those are commands. God commands us to do those things. How do you do those by yourself? You can't do it. You can't encourage someone else. It takes two people to do that. You can't help someone else. It takes two people, them and you. In other words, unless you're having Christian fellowship and doing these kinds of things, then you're not growing and maturing like God would have you to. Here a while back, someone came to me and said, Pastor, we need to pray for so-and-so. This is somebody that I knew. Says they've been diagnosed with cancer, and they're going to have surgery. They're going to have treatments. We need to pray for them. And I said, all right, I'll pray for Junior. But how about his soul? This person says, well, you know, he claims he got saved when he was 9 years old. I said, the Bible says, by their fruit you will know them. What does Christian fruit look like? It looks like this. I'm concerned for one another. I help one another. I pray for one another. I encourage one another. I love one another. You see, that's what fruit looks like. In the early church, we see a church that's alive, that is vivacious, that is contagious, that's enthusiastic. Why were they that way? They got together and they hung out and they talked about what God was doing in their life. And it's just like throwing kerosene on a fire. God's people get together, start sharing what God has done. Number four, expand your perspective through Bible study. In John chapter 8, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You and I need to read God's Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to live God's Word. And let me tell you, the best place to do that, the best place to do that is in Sunday school. We have about 21 Sunday school classes. We got them from bed babies to senior adults. And listen, if you try one and you don't like it, try another one. Try one till you find one. And by the way, all that fellowship stuff I was talking about a while ago, you can do that in and through the Sunday school. You can study God's Word, ask questions in and through the Sunday school. You know, it's like preaching right now. I might cover something. You might not understand it. You can't say, "Whoa, hey, preacher, I didn't understand that. Could you explain that again?" But you can do that in Sunday school. You understand? You see, worship accomplishes one thing. Sunday school does something else. You need to read and study God's Word. And let me tell you what that does. That helps you to look at life in a different way. You see, most people look at life in a very narrow way. And that narrow way is I only see it my way. But you see, when I open up God's Word, now I see the big picture. Now I see it God's way. Let me say this. Gene, I don't know if it was you. I think it might have been you. Somebody give me a book Wednesday. Is that you? Who give me a book? That was reading. Okay. All right. I've started reading it. I love it. I want to recommend to all of you. Any of you got kids, you need to read this book. If you got one going to college, you need to read this book. If you got one in college, you're behind. And it's called, "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." And in this particular book, and by the way, it's by Norman Geisler. It's a great book. What he says is there's three different world views, and there's only three ways to view the world. And, of course, he shows how the Christian worldview makes more sense than anything else. And, by the way, why I said every parent needs one, it talks about when your kids get to college that there is a different worldview, how they're going to try to destroy the Christian worldview, and how the worldview that they espouse on the college campus does not make sense. You need this book. You're spending thousands and thousands of dollars to have your children taught a lie. What am I talking about? They go off the college campus and they say, "There is no such thing as absolute truth." Well, think about the absurdity of that. They have just asserted that they have an absolute truth. That there is no absolute truth. They've just contradicted themselves by their very statement. Anyhow, you need to get the book. So, number five, increase your joy through witnessing. 1 Peter 3:15. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Notice here, he says that we should witness. Now, witness is a technical legal term, and it simply means to tell what you have experienced, what you have seen, and what you have heard. Notice there, a witness, it is not the job of the witness to convince the jury. It's not the job of the witness to solve the case. It's not the job of the jury to prosecute or to defend. What does a witness do? I saw this. I heard this. I experienced that. You understand that's all it means to be a Christian witness? Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Now, Rusty, your story is different than my story. But you got a story. Tom's got a story. Ronnie's got a story. Sean's got a story. You see, we all got a story. And when you tell that story, God blesses you and blesses the person who hears the story. I remember I was pastoring my first church. I wasn't 23 years old. I had a guy by the name of Frankie. And he was the chairman of the deacons at the church that I was at. And we started up an evangelism training program. And by the way, the last Monday of this month, we start up our faith evangelism training program. And so Frankie was a good bit older than I had. He'd been in church all of his life. And we went out, and about the fourth or fifth week, we led somebody to Jesus. We got back in the car, and he looked over there, and he said, "Preacher, man, that's like getting saved all over again, isn't it?" You see, what he discovered, a lot of folks never have discovered, if you're going to grow in your faith, you got to share your story. So, number five, increase your joy through witnessing. Number six, practice your love through giving. 2 Corinthians 8, 7, and 8. "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." He said, "I want you to excel in this area of giving." He said, I've looked at your report card. And when you excel in something, excellent is a what? That's an A. All right, so he looks and he says, "All right, you make an A in faith. You make an A in knowledge. You make an A in love." He said, "But I want you to make an A in your giving. I want you to excel in giving. God is a giving God. If we're going to be like God, we're going to be giving people." Listen, one of the things that we saw, Tim, I can't get some of these images out of my head when we went to the Holy Land. When we went to the Sea of Galilee, it's one of the most beautiful places on earth. Okay? Well, if you can just imagine a mountain range, you just take your hand and just reach down there and scoop all the stuff out and then just fill it with beautiful blue water. That's what the Sea of Galilee looks like. It's a beautiful place. Oh, it's got abundant life. It's full of fish. And you see, it's fed by the Jordan River. The Jordan River comes in, and the Jordan River goes out. And by the way, just a little bit down the road, we went and were baptized in the Jordan River. Now, you talk about an experience. Yeah, but you remember, Leonard, all them little old fish. There's a little old fish. There's all around you, you know. I mean, it's just full of life. But you go 100 miles down the road, and you come to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is probably five or six times bigger than the Sea of Galilee. But there's nothing lives in the Dead Sea. They call it the Dead Sea because it's dead. I mean, even bacteria doesn't grow in the Dead Sea. And you know what was an amazing thing? There are people from all over the world, and they come to the Dead Sea, and they get that mud, and they put it all over them. And then they get out there in the water and they think that's going to heal them. Do you know how stupid that is? I'm going to go to the place that is dead and think it's going to make me alive. And that's exactly what our world does. Our world goes running after all of these things to have a vivacious life, and they're doing it in a place full of death. The Jordan River runs into the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea. Why is one full of life and the other one dead? All of the Jordan comes into the Sea of Galilee and it flows out. In the Dead Sea, it flows in and doesn't go out. You understand, if God blesses you and blesses you and blesses you and you never give it out, you're just going to be like the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee takes in, gives out, and it's full of life. The Dead Sea takes in, doesn't give out, and it's dead. Folks, whether it's a sea, the water, or you and me works the same. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it tells us how we should give. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Notice here three things that he said. Our giving should be systematic on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? That's Sunday. So I should do what? I should bring an offering on the first day of the week. Notice next, it should be planned. It's not I'm going to come to church and the Holy Spirit's going to grab me and grab my wallet and say, "Woo, man, this was good, y'all, to give." No. The Bible says it should be planned. You're going to set it aside. It's set aside for you ever come. It's planned. And then number three, it's proportionate in keeping with your income. A person who makes $100 a week can't give as much as a person who makes $1,000 a week. But they can give the same percentage. A tithe is 10%. A fellow got saved and he had a family and he didn't make a lot of money. And he came and he said, "Preacher, pray for me. I can't afford to tithe. I only make $100 a week." He said, "Well, let's you and I pray." So he got down and he prayed and he said, "God, bless this man. Help him to have enough faith to trust you with his money. And then God, as he trusts you, bless him." That fellow started trusting God with his money. God started blessing. He got a raise. He got a promotion. He saved his money. He started a business. And one day he came to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I'm making $10,000 a week now. I can't afford to tithe. That's $1,000 a week." He said, "Well, let's you and I go pray." He said, "All right." And he went down there and says, "God, I want you to reduce this man's pay to $100 a week so he can honor you with his money." You see, it's proportionate. It's proportionate is how I should give. Number seven, develop your talents through service. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. God gives you skills. God gives you talents. God gives you abilities so that you can bless other people. I'll tell you, one of the guys in our church, his name's Sean Watterson. Sean can do about anything, okay? Sean was telling me that one time he went to help this guy, and when he got through, the guy says to him, "How much I owe you?" He said, "Oh, you don't owe me anything. One of these days, I might need a favor." And this fellow looked at him, and he says, "Well, I don't know if I want to owe you." So here recently, I said, "Sean, I need some help with something." He said, "All right." And he came by. Didn't take but a minute, but he helped. And I said, "Sean, I owe you." You see, the whole point of it is God's blessed you to be able to do certain things, and it benefits you. But God wants you to take the skills and the abilities and the talents, and he wants you to bless other people. And around here, we call that ministry. Ministry. And ministry is simply meeting a need in the name of Jesus. We all have gifts. We all have talents. We all have skills. If you want to grow as a Christian, you use that to bless others. Number eight, stretch your faith by risking. Mark 9:23, it says, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." All right? You believe God, you trust God. Well, sometimes you've got to get out of your comfort zone. John Ortberg has a best-selling book called, "In Order to Walk on the Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat." Think about it. Peter, with all of his weaknesses, he did something that none of the other disciples were ever able to do. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water to Jesus. I know what you're thinking, but preacher, he sank. Well, he didn't sink till he got out there and took his eyes off of Jesus and put it on the storm. But you can't walk on the water inside the boat. You got to step out of your comfort zone in order to grow as God's child. Matthew 9:29 says, Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith will it be done to you. Did you hear that? Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. What do you need God to do in your life? According to your faith, it will be done to you. Where's Cheryl McSwain? Cheryl, do you know what the number one selling chair in America is? Lazy Boy. Cheryl worked there for 42 years. I knew he'd know the answer. But have you noticed the number one chair in America is not Risky Boy or Worker Boy? I mean, the number one chair is Lazy Boy. And I'm afraid that a lot of people are not growing in their faith simply because we got this Lazy Boy mentality. I'm not going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm not going to risk anything for God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I'm going to mention a couple of people in the Bible, and I want you to raise your hand if you know who these people are. Now you be careful, because I might point on you and ask you to tell everybody who they are. How many of you recognize Shamua? We're not talking about the killer whale down in SeaWorld. Shamua. How about iGal? Now, you know iPod and iPad, but you never heard iGal, have you? Well, let me tell you who these people were. They were leaders of the people of God. You see, what God did is He says, all right, we're going to select one leader from the 12 tribes. And I'm going to send one of those leaders over into the promised land to spy it out. Well, Shamua and iGal were one of the spies, but you had never heard of them. Let me tell you why. They came back with the other eight, and they said, oh, they're giants over there. Oh, we'll never be able to win. But they were two guys, and they had a minority report. And they said, yeah, they're giants. Yes, there's fortified cities, but it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And our God will give us victory. Who are those two guys? Joshua and Caleb. Anybody here ever heard of Joshua and Caleb? You understand what I'm trying to say? Those people who don't take a risk in their faith, those that don't get out of the boat, we don't remember those people. We remember those God blesses, and God blesses those who get out of the boat. Those willing to take a risk. Romans 14:23 says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Tammy, did you know if you get up here to sing a song, you might be a talented singer, but if you don't sing it by faith, singing's actually sin. Anything that you do, even eating your meal, if it's not by faith, it is sin. What is not of faith? It's sin. You ever taken a rubber band and stretched it? You know, one of the things about a rubber band, if you take and you stretch it and you let it go, it goes back, but it never goes back as small as it was before it was stretched. It's always bigger. You understand that God is wanting to stretch your faith. Now, when God stretches your faith by stepping out, taking a risk, doing something you've never done before, now you might shrink back, but you'll never be as small spiritually as before God stretched your faith. What would you do? What would you be willing to do for God if you knew you could not fail? You think, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that. Well, with God, nothing's impossible. If God's leading you to do something, you step out in faith and do what? You trust God. Have you ever tried something, fell on your face, made a fool out of yourself? I've done lots of that. Huh? Anybody else done that? Listen, if I do that for me, if I do that for the applause of the world, why wouldn't I do it for God? Step out in faith. Trust Him. I want to close by sharing with you something that happened when I was in junior high school. problem with junior high school was is everybody else kept growing and I didn't. And there's a pecking order out in the barnyard. There's a pecking order at the schoolyard. And then we had a bully there, and because I wasn't as big as he was, he made my life miserable. And so I tried to avoid places he was going to be because he picked on me all the time. That's how I got so fast. That's how I became captain of the track team. You run fast. But I made friends with this guy, and he was a weightlifter. You know, he'd hold out his arm, and I could walk under it. He's a big old guy, big, stout, strong fellow. He became my friend. He knew that this guy was picking on me, this bully. And so one day he came to me, and he said, "Dennis, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up to this bully." And he says, "And if he lays a hand on you," he said, "I'm going to lay him out. I'm going to lay him out." Well, you know what? I got a whole bunch of courage. As I go out there, instead of avoiding him, I went up to him. I got right up in his face. I challenged him. And my buddy was behind me the whole time, backing me up. I couldn't fail. I couldn't fail. Now, I might have got one lick. I might have got a bruise, but I couldn't fail. Do you understand? You got somebody backing you up. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is saying to you, you don't have to be bullied by the devil. You don't have to be bullied by the world. God is saying, I want you to step out of the boat. I want you to take some risks. God's wanting to stretch your faith and to help you to grow in your trust of him. I ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I believe God is asking each of us today to make a fresh start in our faith. God's wanting to stretch your faith today by asking you to get out of your comfort zone, to step out on the water, and to see God do a miracle in your life. What is it that God is asking you to do? One of the things that we looked at today is fellowship. Encourage one another. Love one another, pray for one another. All of us need people like that in our lives. If you're here today and you don't have a church home, you don't have a church family, we want to invite you to come join hands with us. Let us pray for you and encourage you so that you in turn can pray for us and encourage us. Heavenly Father, Lord, give us a fresh start today in our faith. Lord, help us not to be like a certain athletic team that looks back on what happened in the past. But God, may we look to the present, look to the future, and realize that through faith, our best days are yet to come. Lead us now, God. Help us to step out in faith and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.